Amen. All right, well, we're there in James chapter number 1. And tonight I'm preaching a very specific sermon. We're kind of in between series. And to be honest with you, I've had this sermon, this thought in my heart for a while, just kind of this thought of this sermon that I wanted to preach. I was just kind of looking for an opportunity in between series to be able to preach it just as a standalone sermon. And tonight I'm preaching on the subject of how to get out of a financial hole, how to climb out or, get yourself out of a financial problem. And the reason I'm preaching this sermon is because, you know, as a pastor, I watch individuals, I watch couples, I watch families sometimes struggle financially. And I also watch these same individuals, couples, families, these same people continue to make the same financial mistakes, oftentimes the same financial mistakes that got them in trouble financially to begin with. And I want to try to help you with that. And maybe you're here tonight and this is exactly what you need. Maybe you're struggling financially. I want to encourage you to write some notes down. I'm going to give you seven biblical principles, seven thoughts that I believe if you apply them to your life will help you get out of a financial hole. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, things are going well financially for me and I don't need this. But you never know. You may need it in the future. And it'd be good for you to maybe just have that in your mind and learn that. Or you can always help somebody. There's always somebody that you can invest your life into, help them, give them principles. And if you're a man here tonight, I want to, especially if you're a husband, I want you to pay special attention because of the fact that the Bible does call you to be the provider. God calls you to be the one that provides for your family, whether you're married or maybe you're one day will be married. So you need to learn these things and understand these things. So I want to give you seven thoughts tonight in regards to how to climb out of a financial hole, how to get some help in your life financially when you're struggling. I'm going to give you seven principles, seven thoughts. I'd like you to write these down. Point number one tonight is this: you must confront the real problem. You need to confront. If you are having financial problems, you need to confront the real problem. We're starting there in James chapter number 1. I'd like you to look down at verse number 22. James 1:22 says this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." I want you to notice what the Bible says. When you are someone who hears the word, someone that goes to church on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and maybe on Wednesday night, and you hear the Word of God preached, you hear the Word of God taught, but that's all you do with it. All you do is you hear it, but you don't actually do it. You don't apply it. He says, "Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only." Notice what he says about those people: deceiving your own selves. See, when you hear the Word of God taught, and especially at a church like this church where we're heavy on application. We're heavy on the idea. We teach a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, but I try to end every sermon with an application. Here's what you need to do with it. Here's what you need to do about it. And this is going to be very heavy on application tonight. When you hear the Word of God taught and you choose not to do it, the only person you're deceiving is yourself. Look at verse 23. "For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer," he gives his example. He says, "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now he's talking about someone who's looking at themselves in a mirror, and he says, "You're like a man who's beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way," meaning he doesn't do anything with it. He looks at himself, but he doesn't do anything about it, "and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And I want to start by saying this. If you are here tonight, and the preaching of the Word of God, I'm going to give you 7 points tonight, and every single point, we're going to attach a biblical verse to it, a principle to it. You're going to have a verse that goes with it. And here's the point that I want to make. If the preaching of the Word of God exposes a financial mistake that you are making in your life, and you choose, you know, you hear it, but you choose to do nothing about it, you choose to ignore it, you need to understand that you're deceiving nobody but yourself. There is no point of hearing the Word of God if you're not going to do it. And it's like a man who looks in a mirror and sees that his tie is messed up. It's like a lady that looks in a mirror and sees that her hair is messed up. It's like someone that looks in a mirror and sees some issues and things, but then does nothing about it, just goes on their way, just forgets. It's like someone who looks in the mirror and has no intention to fix what they see. So I want to encourage you tonight to start off with this idea that I'm going to confront the problem. If the Word of God, if the mirror of the Word of God exposes a problem in my life, I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to deceive myself. I'm not going to put my head in the sand. I'm going to confront it. I'm going to acknowledge it. And I'm going to try to make it right. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice, this man shall be blessed. There is a blessing that comes from following the Word of God. We just talked about that on Wednesday night in the book of Leviticus. But when you apply the Word of God, God will bless you. And when you begin to say, you know what, I'm making some mistakes here financially. The Bible teaches to do something different than what I'm currently doing. And you begin to leverage those biblical principles in your life, God will bless you and help you. And by the way, that includes financially. It says that this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the way you fix the problem is the same way you fix any problem. It's by first acknowledging it, confronting it, deciding that you're not going to stop just ignoring it, but you're going to actually do something about it. Now you're there in the book of James. Go to the book of Hebrews, just one book over there in Hebrews, and do me a favor, when you get go to Hebrews 13. When you get to Hebrews, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Hebrews, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But let me say this, when it comes to finances, many years ago, when my wife and I had been married for a couple of years, I was in the Air Force, and we were struggling financially, and that's not to say that we're not struggling now, right? We have 5 kids. I think we're always going to be struggling until those kids get out of our house, you know? But, you know, we were in a lot of debt, but we were in more debt than we needed to be. And you know, I had to come to this place in my life where I realized we have a problem. And if we don't address it and we don't acknowledge it and we don't do something about it, it's not going to go away. It's not helping us to just ignore it. It's not helping us to just, pretend it's not there. And I kind of got on a personal course where I began to really study what the Bible said about finances. And I got other books and I've got, you know, audio lessons and things. And I began to learn just everything that I could about finances and budgeting and getting out of debt and really trying to get our finances in order. And you know what I found out after reading several books, listening to several sermons and audio lessons and really studying what the Bible has to say about it, I found out that finances are not rocket science. It's not that difficult. There's really only 2 things that affect your finances. Ready? You ready for it? There's 2 things that affect your finances, spending and income. What comes in and what goes out. That's really it. It's not, you know, I was hoping that I was going to get this really complicated formula, you know, the kind of formula you get late night watching, you know, infomercials, where I was going to get to just, you know, take these 3 steps and you're going to be a millionaire before you're 30 or something. But that doesn't work. There's really just 2 things that affect your finances, spending and income. And look, if you're struggling financially, you have a problem in one of those, if not both of those areas. That's it. If you're struggling financially, you have a spending problem, you have an income problem, or you probably have a problem with both. So you need to quit making excuses. You need to confront the problem and look at it head on, confront it, look at it in the mirror, and say, hey, there is something that needs to be done here. And this is what I have noticed, that we like to make excuses. And today, people will often make excuses, and they'll say things to me like, well, the reason that I can't find a job is because of the government. It's because of the economy. It's because we live in the state of California. Now, here's the problem with that, okay? Listen to me very carefully. If other families, here's how I look at it. If other families can make it financially in the state of California, then I should be able to make it financially in the state of California. You say, well, the state of California is expensive, and you can go to some other state and it's cheaper. Okay, but you also make less. And here's the point that I'm making. And I'm not saying that there's not truth to that to some extent. But here's what I'm saying. If anybody can make it in this culture, in this government, in this economy, in this state, if other people, I look at other people, I think, well, if that guy's making it, good night. I'm not that smart, but I know I'm smarter than he is. I mean, if someone else can have a wife who stays home, if someone else can have four or five children, if someone else can be tithing and honoring God with their finances, if somebody else can refuse to work Sundays and refuse to work Wednesday nights and honor God with their time, if somebody else can do it, then look, anybody can do it.
Amen.
Then we can all do it. Because God is no respecter of persons. And if God will help somebody else in their spending and in their income, then God will help you and you're spending your income. But you know what I've noticed? Is usually people who fix problems, who succeed, they confront problems straight on. Someone said this, if you are good at making excuses, you will seldom be good at anything else. If you are good at making excuses, that individual will seldom be good at making at anything else. And you can sit there and give us all the excuses as to why you can't make it financially, and they might be convincing, and we might tear up when you tell us the story, and we might give you a hug and say, oh, brother, that's true, or oh, sister, I'm so sorry for you. But listen to me. If you decide to be the person who's really good at making excuses, just realize you'll probably be really bad at everything else. So I'd rather not be that great at excuses and be good at getting things done. I'd rather just not be that good at making excuses, and when I mess up, I'm just kind of like, well, we messed up. You know, we spent more than we should have. We shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have gone there. We shouldn't have done that restaurant. I'd rather not be good at excuses, but be good at the things that actually help me and my family than be really good at making an excuse, but then struggling and failing financially. So what's the first step you've got to take when you want to climb out of a financial hole? You've got to confront the real problem. It may be true. It may be true that your job isn't good, your education's not what's needed. It may be true that the state's messed up. But here's the thing, if anybody else can make it, then you can make it. If God can help somebody else, then He can help you. So quit making excuses and instead just look in that mirror and say, let's confront the problem. Let's look at it and let's figure out what we can do. So what do you have to do in order to quit struggling financially? Number one, confront the real problem. Number two, and these are kind of introductory, but we've got to go there. You must be content with what you have.
Amen.
You have to learn to be content with what you have. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 13? Look at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says this, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation, that's your matter of life. That's the way you live your life. That's what the word conversation means in our King James Bible. Let your conversation, your manner of life, your lifestyle, the way you live your life, be without covetousness. Now, what's the opposite of being covetous? Notice, and be content. What's it mean to be content? It means to be satisfied or in need of nothing. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. You ought to learn to be content or satisfied or be in need of nothing with the things that you have right now. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I've always thought that was interesting, that because I would read that verse and I wonder myself, well, what does being content with the things that I have, with the house that I have, with the car that I have, with the clothes that I have, what does that have to do with I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? And I think the idea there is this, that even if you live in the worst slum with the ugliest clothes and you don't have a car and you just are, you look, at least you're saved.
Amen.
You never have a reason to come. If you're saved and the Lord is with you and He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you and you'll never experience hell, you don't have a reason to complain.
Amen.
You don't have anything to complain about. You can learn to be content. You must learn to be content with what you have. Now keep your place there in Hebrews. We're going to come back to it. Go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 7. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Now, what's the problem with covetousness? Well, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, defines the word covetousness for us, or covet, and it tells us what it means to covet. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter number 7 and verse 7, the Bible says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And by the way, today there are people who think the law is sin. The law is not sin. The law is not our enemy. The law is not the problem. The law is not sin. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. He says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Because the Bible teaches that the law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us what sin is. The law is not the problem. What the law identifies is the problem. He says, I had not known sin, but by the law. And then he gives an example. He says this, for I had not known lust. Now what's lust? A desire. He says, I had not known lust. And usually when we use the word lust, we think of like a physical relationship between a male and a female. But he says this, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So see, you can lust after a vehicle. You can lust after an income. You can lust after clothes. You can lust after a house. You can lust after things. And that's what covetousness is. It's when you're lusting after something that doesn't belong to you. And listen to me, that is the reason. That is the reason that if you are in debt, that's the reason right there, because of lust. Because the only reason that we use credit cards and get loans to make purchases is why? What's the reason? Because we don't have the money. Because we don't have the money to buy it. I really, 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 really wanted that toy. I really, really, really was lusting after that car. I really, really was lusting after that outfit or whatever it might be. But the problem is, I don't have the money, but I desire it right now. So we use other people's money. And before we know it, we're in so much debt, you know, you don't know what to do. And here's what you need to understand when it comes to getting out of financial debt and getting out of financial struggles. Here's what you need to understand. Things can change with your finances, but it will take time. And look, that is just a rule of thumb. You know, it's easier to gain the weight than it is to lose it. It's easier to get the debt than it is to get rid of it. It's just the way life goes. When things are naturally wrong and sinful, it's easy to go down the path of least resistance. It's harder to come back away from it. Things can change with your finances, but it will take time. You will need patience while things change financially for you. And while you are patiently waiting, you have to learn to exercise contentment. Right now we're going through, you know, a few projects in our home. We're trying to fix up a few things that really needed to be to just be addressed, you know, in our house. And I was talking to my wife and I was telling her, man, I can really see how easy it is to just get, you know, sideways in debt. Because, you know, you start painting a room and all of a sudden you start seeing a new kitchen, you know. All of a sudden you start seeing, a jacuzzi or something in the backyard. You know, all of a sudden it's like it's real tempting, you know. And it's funny because how the devil, because, you know, we start painting a room. And then but you know, as you're moving things out and you're having the work done or whatever, you just start seeing all the other problems. And then what do? You're opening the mail and it's like, refinance your house. We'll give you $20,000 to fix your house. And I'm like, I need to fix my house. So what do you do with that? My wife quickly takes it from my hand and puts it in the shredder. Thank the Lord. Because why? Because it's easy to allow your lust and your desires. It's easy to allow your covetousness to quickly get out of control. So what do you need to do? You need to confront the problem. Quit making excuses. Don't say, well, you don't understand. No, I don't need to understand. If others can do it, you can do it. If God can bless them, He can bless you. Amen. And you need to learn to be content with what you have, because things can change and they will change, but they will change slowly, and you have to be patient. And during that time of patience, you must exercise contentment. So number one, confront the real problem. Number two, be content with what you have. Number three, go to the book of Proverbs with me. If you open up your Bible, just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs 21. Here's point number three. Cut all spending. If you are struggling financially, you need to cut all spending. I was going to say cut all unnecessary spending, but as soon as you use the word unnecessary, then you stop listening. Well, Starbucks is necessary. No, cut all spending. If you're struggling financially, I'm not talking to everybody here. If you're doing well financially, go to Starbucks. If you are struggling financially, you need to cut all spending. Proverbs 21 and verse 20 says this. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Proverbs 21:20. Notice the last part of the verse. But a foolish man spendeth it up. The Bible says that it is a fool who spends everything they have. Now listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. As Christians, we should not be living paycheck to paycheck. As Christians, we should not be spending 100% of what comes in. You say, well, why can you say that? Well, I can tell you this, 10% of it should be going to God. So if you're living off 100% of what you make, you're already wrong. Because God, by even giving us the principle of the tithe, is teaching us to live on less than what we make. God says, I already read off the bat, expect you to live off of 90%, because 10%, the first 10%, belongs to me. Amen. And you know what you would do if you were wise? You'd learn to live off of 80% or 70%. Because when you can lower your expenses, when you can cut your spending, you can begin to have some breathing room. You can begin to have some wiggle room with your finances. You can start getting ahead financially. So you need to cut all spending. A foolish man spendeth it up. Now let me go ahead and give you some areas you can cut things out, all right? Eating out. Eating out. If you're struggling financially, your car should not darken a drive-thru. You don't need to be at a restaurant. You don't need to. You say, well, we get off a church late and blah blah blah. Okay, whatever. Just go home and have some peanut butter and jelly. But I'm just saying, if you're struggling financially, you don't need to be eating out. Daily coffee, Starbucks, all those things. Shopping. My wife and I haven't done this in a while, but when we were, trying to get out of debt, when we're getting out of debt, praise the Lord, we are out of debt. Something we would do is we'd go on a spending fast. We'd say for 1 month that we're not going to spend anything. We're not going to spend anything anywhere other than like groceries and things that we needed like that. We're not going to any restaurants. We're not buying anything. You know, and those things would really help us get ahead in those areas. There are areas that maybe you don't need to cut, but you can downsize. You can downsize things like your phone. Your phone doesn't have to be smarter than you. You can get a dumb phone. They're cheaper. And I'm not saying I'm against people having smartphones, but I'm saying this, if you're struggling financially, you don't need the latest, i37 or whatever they're coming out in. You may need to downsize your vehicle. You may be driving a vehicle that is nicer than your finances allow for. You know, you drive a vehicle of someone that makes three times the amount you make. And look, as a general rule, you want to be careful about you want to look at the percentages. You know, when it comes to your house, make sure that the payment on your house is less than a quarter of your income that's coming in. If you're spending 50% of your monthly income on your house, you're living in too big or too nice of a house for your income. And some people are spending a quarter of their income on a car. You know, 30% and 40% of their income on a car when you could just as easily buy a used car that would work exactly the same. So you may need to downsize your phone. You may need to downsize your car. You may need to downsize your home. Most young couples, someone said this, Larry Burkett said this, one of the books I read. He said, most young couples spend the first 5 to 7 years of their marriage trying to attain what it took their parents 35 years to attain. Be careful about that. I got to live in the same neighborhood my parents live. Your parents didn't live in that neighborhood when they were your age. So don't go and get yourself into all sorts of debt and get yourself all messed up trying to, you know, be somewhere or have some sort of a status. Be careful and make sure that you are cutting spending. Now, there are some things flat out that you should just quit, that no, you shouldn't be doing. Smoking should go. Gambling should go. Alcohol should go. Cable needs to go. Amen. If you're spending money on any of those things, I don't care if you're a millionaire. If you're spending money on gambling, you're an idiot. Okay, I don't know how else to say it. It's stupid. All right, smoking, alcohol, cable, don't do it. Those things need to go. Quit. Now let me say this: when it comes to spending, don't fall for the "I got a good deal" trap. And this is something that it seems like women struggle with more, because men generally don't enjoy shopping anyway, but some guys do. I understand we live in a transsexual society. But don't fall for this "I got a good deal" trap. Here's a good rule of thumb. Don't buy things just because it's a good deal. Don't buy things just because you have a good coupon or it's a good sale. You know, you're like, I got these coupons. I mean, they're awesome. I mean, look at how, you know, you come home with like 35 tons of cat food and you don't have a cat. but the coupon was awesome. You know, and it's like, look, don't fall for the I got a good deal trap. The I got a good coupon trap. Only use coupons and sales for things that you were going to buy anyway. I was going to go buy that, you know, cat food because I have a cat, right? Or I was going to go buy that whatever because I needed that anyway. I saw the coupon. I saw the sale. Great. Praise the Lord. But see, here's what people do. They're like, oh, I bought all this clothes. It was on sale. But did you really need it? It was a really good deal. But did you need it? Cut unnecessary spending. Let me say this. And you wives, let me give you some advice for you ladies. Always go to the store with a list. Always go to the store with a list. A rule we have in our home is we never go to the store without a list. And when we get to the store, we stick to the list. You just write out a list before you go. Because look, at the counter, you can sit there and think, this is how much money we have. This is how much money we need to get through the month. This is the groceries we need. Okay, rice, beans, pasta, right? These are the things we need. Throw a few vegetables in there, all right? When you're walking down the store and you see those Lucky Charms, the lust begins to call, right? Or whatever it is that you like, the Baskin Robbins or whatever it might be. You know, you see that and then you begin, you know, so you say, well, what do you do? You always go to the store with a list. You stick to the list. You buy only the things you need. You use coupons on things you would have bought anyway. Don't fall for the I got a good deal trap. I got a really good deal on this, you know, brand new Ferrari. But did you really need it? Was it something that you needed? Always go to the store with a list. And let me say this, don't go to the store hungry. Bad idea. Not a good idea. So we said number one, confront the real problem. Number two, be content with what you have. Number three, cut all spending. Cut spending. I'm talking about people who are struggling financially. You need to just go on a spending fast and say, we're going to cut. I'm not talking about your bills and your groceries and things you need to live, but just any spending on top of that needs to be cut out. Number four, create a plan to increase your income. Yes. Create a plan to increase your income. Because remember, there's really only two problems with your financial struggles, right? Spending and income. So we take care of spending real fast. You just stop spending. You don't spend. You don't put things on credit. Look, if you're putting something on a credit card, you don't have the money for it. But then you need to create a plan to increase your income. If you're there, keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to come back to Proverbs. But go back to Hebrews. And from Hebrews, just go backwards a few books to the book of 1 Thessalonians. You got to go past Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, 1, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're struggling financially, you need to create a plan to increase your income. That's basically what it comes down to. Cut your spending, increase your income. Now look, you could ignore it. You can hope for a raise, or you can create a plan where you're going to begin to take actual steps towards increasing your income. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, the Bible says this, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to, notice this word, work with your own hands as we commanded you, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Notice that he says, do your own business, work with your own hands. You say, well, why would I do my own business and work with my own hands? That ye may have lack of nothing. That you would have everything that you need. That you would have, that you would not be struggling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Notice what he says. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not, notice the word, work, neither should he eat. Now let me say this before I go any further. Do not get into any business that promises you money or good money or great money with no work. If someone is telling you, you can make a lot of money and you don't have to work, run screaming and yelling in the other direction, please. Because it's either a lie or illegal or both. Look, you don't make money by not working.
Right,
man. You say, well, I got this book. It says a 4-hour work week. You know, yeah, they're lying. You know, they're getting rich off of you buying stupid books. Okay? Well, I got this book. It said I want to be a rich daddy. You're an idiot. Okay, work hard. That's what the Bible says. If someone's promising you lots of money with very little work, they're lying to you. Or they're selling drugs. You know, it's illegal. It's not something that Christians should be doing. Do not get into any business that promises good money with no work. It's a lie. And let me say this, and please listen to me. Because over the last 7 years, I've seen so many people make stupid mistakes. And nobody seems to want to ask me about it, so I'm just going to tell you what I think about it. If someone is trying to sign you up for something, sell this product, you know, I make, you know, millions of dollars and I'm trying to sign you up for this, you need to ask very specific questions. So what kind of questions? Here's a question. How much money do you make selling this product? I've seen this twice in my life, people that I know of personally, and I'm sure it happens way more than that. Where individuals, they come up in the real nice vehicle with the real trendy clothes, and they're like, look at my lifestyle. Look at how awesome I am with my little tight jeans and my nice little Miata, which there's nothing wrong with a Miata if you're a little girl. You know, whatever. But, you know, look at how trendy and how successful I am. And they're like, do you want to live like I live? Let me sign you up for this. And here's what they're not telling you. They're not telling you about the $100,000 inheritance they got 3 weeks ago. Or they're not telling you about the fact that their dad's a millionaire and they're a trust fund baby. So you say, well, look, they seem to be real successful. I'm going to do what they do. Before you start getting all excited, why don't you find out exactly, well, how much do you actually make selling those vacuums? How much do you actually make selling that? Well, look how successful. I know, but. Because look, oftentimes these people have different cash flows that they're not telling you about, and they're not making that much money selling that product. And you say, well, look, if people made millions of dollars selling those products, everybody would be selling those products. Everybody would be a car salesman. Everybody would be, and there's nothing wrong with selling cars if you're not lying to people and you're doing it right. But you know, everybody would be selling that. If someone is trying to sign you up for something, ask specific questions. How much money do you actually make making that product? How much money do you actually make making that product? Well, look at how fancy. I don't care about your clothes. Because, you know, you look at somebody's car and you look at somebody's clothes, but you know what you don't look at? You don't look at all the credit card bills coming in that they financed and borrowed to look that nice. You need to ask specific questions before you get into crazy schemes that are promising you lots of money with little amount of work. And let me just say this while we're at it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11 again. I know you're in 2 Thessalonians 3, but go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. Now look, the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. The Bible says that God will preserve them. And this is what the Bible says. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Look, if you've got to make a decision between this guy is telling me I can go work 4 hours a week selling this and he look how rich he looks. If you have to decide between that and a job where you're working with your hands, work with your hands. You say, well, why? Because that's what the Bible says. Now look, there's legitimate people who don't work with their hands and make money. But those people go to college for like 7 years, okay? So if you didn't go to college for 7 years, work with your hands. Get a job where you're actually working, where you're actually laboring. Because if someone is telling you you're going to make tons of money, and don't worry, I get up late, I work till noon, and my life is great, they're lying to you, it's illegal, there's something they're not telling you. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4. The Bible says this, he becometh poor. It's, you know, this is what the Bible says. You want to learn how to become poor? You want to learn how to be broke? He that becometh poor dealeth with a slack hand. What does that mean, slack hand? You ever heard of a slacker? Usually someone who's referred to as a slacker is because they're lazy. You want to become poor? Be lazy. Hey, kids, listen to me. You want to be poor? Be lazy. That's what the Bible says. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now look, our goal ought not to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That's what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil. We should not love money. We should not have a desire to be rich. But God is just telling you, when you look at someone who got rich, they got rich not by being lazy. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. And by the way, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich as long as you don't love the money, as long as that's not your desire, as long as that's not what your life is all about. So when it comes to creating a plan to increase your income, again, it's not rocket science. What does that look like? What can you do? Well, there's basically two things. There's a short-term plan and a long-term plan. See, some of you may be struggling financially today. And, you know, a new career 5 years from now isn't going to help you today. So you need to identify, do I need a short-term plan? Do I need a long-term plan? Or do I need both? What's your short-term plan? Well, a short-term plan may be something like a part-time job. Or a side business. Now, I always encourage people to start businesses if they can. The reason for that is this. The most successful people in America today own their own businesses. That's just a statistically proven. You know, that's not everybody. Obviously, but most white-collar people or whatever, blue-collar people, whatever you call that, that are making good money is because they're running their own business. And here's the great thing about starting a side business is that you control the hours, so you don't have to miss church or soul winning, or you can work it around your schedule. So a short-term plan, because remember, when you have a financial struggle, there's just two problems, spending and income. One needs to go down, one needs to go up. And a short-term plan may be you need a part-time job or you need a side business. You need to find a way that brings money in. Now look, that may mean you have to quit playing video games. Because very few people in this world get paid to play video games. That may mean, you know, you can't do your hobby, or you can't do you gotta quit your bowling league, or whatever it might be, but that's a short-term thing. You say for a year, for 2 years, I'm gonna work a part-time job, I'm gonna pick up a side business, I'm gonna deliver newspapers, whatever it might be, to bring in some extra income. You can sell things you don't need, or sell things that you shouldn't have, like that Ferrari or whatever. Number two, you have a short-term plan, you also need a long-term plan. Your problem may just need, you need a career change, you need a different career. Now that might mean more education, more training, or whatever it might mean. That might mean you need to start going to school at night. That might mean you need to sign up for a program. That might mean you need to start, you know, watching YouTube videos that are actually instructional, and not just a bunch of waste of time, you know. That means that you might have to start learning something that people are actually willing to pay you for. You might have to actually start learning something that people are willing to separate their money from to have your service or your product or whatever it might be. Now listen to me very carefully. Someone said this, nothing will change unless you change it. No one's just going to walk up to you one day and say, I realize you've been doing nothing in your life, but I just thought I'd make you the CEO of this company. It's not going to work that way. CEOs of companies worked and fought their way up. They worked hard. They learned what they needed to learn. Nothing will change unless you change it. Curtis Hudson said this, nothing ever came by wishing. It came by working. And some of you are sitting there and saying, well, I wish I had a house, and I wish I could go on that vacation, and I wish I, you know, but the people that go on those vacations, they quit wishing and they just start working. They start actually doing something. They start actually getting things. So you need a short-term plan. Short-term plan, part-time job. Look, there's no shame in working at McDonald's or working at Burger King or whatever, at In-N-Out. There's really no shame in it. In fact, I respect the man that would deliver pizzas at night to help their family get out of debt or get ahead in life or put a down payment on a house or whatever it is that they need to do. There needs to be a short-term plan. There needs to be a long-term plan. Maybe you need to change your career. You need to get some education. You need to read some books. You need to get some training. You need to learn some things that you need in order to better yourself. Number five, go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And by the way, let me say this. These are all things that my wife and I have applied in our lives. I mean, I remember the day when I was 19 years old and I was married and I had a child on the way, it dawned on me that if I don't do something, we're gonna starve to death. Because I'm not educated and I don't have a skill and I don't, you know, and I made decisions, and I'm not necessarily recommending the decisions I made, but I'm just saying this. There comes a point where you have to say, I've got to do something. Something has to change. So number one, confront the real problem. Number two, be content with what you have. Number three, cut all necessary spending. Number four, create a plan to increase your income. Number five, commit to a zero-based budget. Now, some of you are asking yourselves, what is a zero-based budget? And that's the problem. So let me explain that to you. Money has a tendency to disappear. Now, you know that. Proverbs 23:5 says this. Are you there? Proverbs 23? Look at verse 5. I don't know if I told you to go there, so go there, please. Proverbs 23:5. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5. You've seen these verses before. I've showed them to you, but let's look at them together. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Now, that which is not means you're setting your eyes on things that are not there. You say, well, what's not there? Well, riches. Because he says, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. The Bible says that money has a tendency to fly away. Money has a tendency to go away. If you don't learn to hold on and capture it, it will go. It will go to the drive-thrus. It will go to the mall. It will go to the whatever. Whatever it is you like to spend your money on. Proverbs 27, verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 27 and verse 24, the Bible says this, for riches are not forever. And by the way, that's why you ought not live your life for riches. That's why you ought not make the goal of your life to be a millionaire and to have money. Why? Because riches are not forever. Money is a tool that we use. The sad thing is that for most people, we become the tool that money uses. You need to look at money as a tool. It is a tool that we leverage. I leverage it I use it as a tool to take care of my wife, to raise my children. We use money here at Verity Baptist Church. You say, why do you take an offering? Why do you you preach on tithing? Why do you take special offerings? Why do you do that? Because we use money as a tool to get the gospel out, to start churches, to have soul winning events. It's a tool. The end game is not money itself. It is a tool that gets us to where we're trying to get or what we're trying to do. See, when you live your life in a way where the end game is to acquire money, to fill your barns with money, you know what God called that in the New Testament? A fool. The rich fool. God said, today your soul shall be required at you. Why? Because money, riches are not forever. Proverbs 27, verse 24. For riches are not forever. And does the crown endure to every generation? Money has a tendency to disappear. It will corrupt. It will go away. It will become moth-eaten, or you know, it'll get corrupted. You can't live your life for it. But so here's the thing: because money has a tendency to go, you have to learn to track it. Are you there? You're looking at Proverbs 27:24, but look at Proverbs 27:23 right before it, within the context. Notice what he says: "Be thou diligent." Now we don't like that word. You know what the word diligent means? Work hard. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. The Bible says here, what are their flocks? And these days, these were people living in a culture where farming and ranching or whatever, that was the culture. That's how they knew how much money they had. That's how they measured their finances and measured their wealth. And God said that you need to work real hard to know the state of your flocks. And look, you need to work real hard to keep track and know the state of your finances. Now, let me say this. I don't necessarily think that people need to be consumed with their money and be thinking about their money all the time. Money, money, money. Just think about money. But let me say this. If you are struggling financially, you need to be checking your accounts every day. And you say, well, things are going well. Okay, then, you know, you don't need to be checking them every day, but everybody should be checking their accounts, you know, once a week or whatever, budgeting and doing those things. But if you ever go back to where, man, things are getting tight again, go back to just keeping an eye on it, looking at it every day. Making sure that you're not getting overdrawn, that you're not having bills go back. You need to be diligent. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. You should be able to tell somebody right now. We're not going to ask you, okay? It's not a cult. But you should be able to tell somebody, here's how much money I've got in my checking account. Here's how much money we have. Here's the bills that are being paid. Here's what we're doing with our finances. Now, you say, well, what does it mean to have a zero-based budget? A zero-based budget means this. And let me just give you a quick definition of a budget. A budget is basically this. The calculation that comes about when you take the income, what's coming in, minus the spending, the outgo, what's going out, that's a budget. Okay, basically, you write down, here's how much money's coming in, this is how much money's going out. If you're financially struggling, you probably have less money coming in than the money going out. That's a problem. So we have to cut the spending, increase the income. Now here's the thing, with a zero-based budget, when you are done budgeting, at the end, you should have a zero. Say, well, wait a minute. How's that helpful? And here's what we mean. Remember we were talking about not spending more than you make? That's how you should live your life. You should not live off 100% of what you make. If you're going to be a good Christian, you should at least live off of 90% of what you make. But if you want to be financially sound, you need to get to the place where you're living off of 80% of what you make, maybe 70% of what you make. 80% of what you make is probably a good target for people so that you can honor the Lord with your finances, with your tithe, and then have some extra 10% income there to do whatever it is you need to do. If you got to start fixing up your house, if you got to start saving for a down payment, if you got to, you know, put towards retirement or whatever it is that you're going to do in that capacity. But here's what you need to understand. The problem is this. When you do your budgets and you're like, you know, I'm just going to just use round numbers just to help us out. If you do your budget and you're like, okay, I got $5,000 coming in every month. You know, for some of you, that's like, wow, I could never live off of that. Some of you are like, whoa, I wish I could live that. All right, so just 5,000. Let's just use that. You say, I got 5,000 coming in every month. And you have 4,500 going out every month. You're like, score, $500. We're going to the mall, right? No. Okay, here's the thing. When you have money left over that's not accounted for, I can tell you what's going to happen to that money. You say, how can I tell you what's going to happen to that money? Because the Bible tells us what's going to happen to that money. That money is going to spring up wings and fly away. So what you need to do is you say, I got 5,000 coming in. I got 4,500 going out. We got 500 left. What do we do with that? Because we don't want it to spring up wings and go away. We want to track that thing. That's where zero-based budgeting comes in. That's where you begin to tell your money where to go. And you decide, I got to paint the kids' room. I've got it. We need a new vehicle. The roof on the house needs work. We need a down payment for a house, or we need to get out of debt. Whatever it is, you start taking that excess money and you start heading it in that direction. So there's no money left over. There's no money to evolve into a bird and fly away. You, at the end of your budget, there's a big fat zero there because you've told every dollar where you're going to put it, where you're going to go. Now, let me say this. With that said, give yourself an allotment for spending. Give yourself an allotment for those things. Obviously, you know, you want to be realistic. Let me give you just a few things when it comes to budgeting. Maybe you can write these down. First of all, make a written budget on paper, not in your head. I got a budget in my head. No, you don't. Have it written down. And let me say this. This is something, a lesson I had to learn. When I first started budgeting and doing budgets for our family, I worked, you know, like hours. This is before I was a pastor, of course, so I had a lot of time. You know, I worked hours on this budget. I'm like, this is the perfect budget. This budget's going to get, you know. But here's what I found about budgets is that budgets are not meant to be this thing that you just put out there and like, this is our budget. For the last 10 years, this has been our budget. Okay, budgets don't work that way. Budgets change all the time. So you need to create a new budget every time you get paid, at least. If you get paid every week, then make a new budget every week. You get paid every other week, then make a new budget every other week. You get paid every month, then make a budget every other month. Here at the church, we get paid once a month. I make a budget for the whole month. But you need to understand that budgets change. Because December may look different than June. Because, you know, there are expenses that come this way and things that we do. So make a written budget on paper, not in your head. I don't care how smart you think you are. Not in your head. Write it on paper. Make a written budget every time you get paid, at least once a month. There is no such thing as a perfect budget. Every month will be different. Assign a place in your written budget for every dollar. Every dollar needs to be on paper and on purpose. Somebody said that, I don't remember who. Every dollar needs to be on paper and on purpose. Let me say this, make it realistic. Don't go overboard in any direction. You know, make it realistic. Realize that you're gonna go out to eat, you're gonna do this, you're gonna do that. So, you know, put money in there for that. Assign a portion to recreational spending, whatever. Involve everyone who will be doing any spending. Look, if your wife has a card, man, you gotta let them know what the budget looks like. If your husband is spending money and the wife's the one making the budget, you guys need to be talking and understand where you are financially, you know, where the spending is, how things are going. I mean, many times I'm telling my wife or she's telling me or whatever, and we're talking about like, okay, we're done with spending for the month, you know. Don't use your card. Here at the church, I tell the guys, hey, don't use a card anymore for the next several days or whatever it might be. You know, look at your spending. A man by the name of Larry Burkett, I don't know if he's good or bad, so don't email me, but he's dead now, I think. He used to teach this cash envelope system. We use that in our home. I'd encourage you to do that. And what that means is every month or every time we budget, we go out and we actually take the money out of the account, the amount of money that we're going to use for spending, and it goes into a physical envelope marked spending. Now, it's not in my wife's purse, so don't go licking in her purse. You know, we have an envelope that says grocery. We have an envelope that says whatever it is. And here's what's great about that is that when we're going to go out to spend, we have an envelope that says date nights for our date nights. And, you know, when we're going on our date night, we take our envelope with us and we spend the money. Now you say, well, what's good about that? What's good about that is this, that when we're in the drive-thru, you know, at Taco Bell, and she pulls out the spending envelope and there's nothing in it, guess what? We're not ordering anything at Taco Bell. We're done. Because the money ran out. The money that we allocated towards that, you know, towards spending, towards groceries or whatever it might be, that might take you a while to really fine-tune that and figure out, you know, obviously as families grow, the grocery envelope gets bigger and bigger. But we have found that it helps you to not go over. So you're like, well, I'm gonna track it on my debit card. Well, the problem with your debit card is that it works like a credit card. And they'll just keep letting you charge that thing. And you find out 8 weeks later when you finally get your bank statement or whatever that, oh, wow, that $3.50 latte at Starbucks cost me $38 because, you know, I overdrew my account or whatever it might be. So, you know, I really believe in the envelope system. And I would recommend you use it, especially if you're struggling financially, because then, look, you got the money or you don't. You say, well, what if you go out and you didn't bring the envelope? Then you go back and get the envelope and track your money. You say, well, I got this credit card. Why? Cut that thing up, all right? Let me say this. Now, look, I lost some of you. When I said the word budget, your eyes rolled back, and you're like, I'm done. Let me say this. If you're not budgeting, you're not serious. If you're not budgeting, you're not serious. Quit telling me about the state of California and the culture and if Trump would just and if the economy, if you're not even writing down how much money you have coming in and how much money you have going out, you're not serious about your finances. Because you know, if some of you actually started budgeting, you know what you would find? Wow, I'm making Ronald McDonald rich. I'm putting that Wendy's girl through college. I didn't realize, you know, a little redheaded girl. Some of you guys don't get my jokes. My wife laughs at my jokes. You start realizing that you spend a lot more than you really realize when you start tracking it and looking at it. So if you're sitting there complaining about your finances, complaining about things, look, if you're not even budgeting, you're not serious. You're not serious about changing anything. You need to begin to track at least your own finances and figure out where you are. So I said number one, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I said number 1, confront the real problem. Number 2, be content with what you have. Number 3, cut all unnecessary spending. Number 4, create a plan to increase your income. Number 5, commit to a zero-based budget. Number 6, collect the required help or education that you need. collect the required help or education that you need. Proverbs 1, look at verse 5. Proverbs 1, 5 says this, a wise man will hear, that's where we started, right, in the sermon? A wise man will hear, but here's what a wise man does, and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. If you're struggling financially, you need to make it your hobby to get control of your finances, to get educated when it comes to your finances. That means you need to read books. That means you need to listen to audio lessons on finances. That means you need to, you know, go back and listen to the sermon once a week or whatever. I did a whole series on finances like 2 or 3 years ago. Go back and listen to that. You know, get educated on this idea. Ask for help. Find someone who's, you know, succeeding financially and ask them for help. Ask somebody. You say, I just don't know how to budget. Ask somebody to help you budget. Look, I'm willing to help you if you need that. But, you know, I get that. I'm the pastor. People don't want me to help them with that. That's fine. But find somebody that can help you with that. Or find a YouTube video that can help you with that. Or get the education you need. Make finances your hobby until you have that victory in your life. Read books. Say, do you think we should read books on finances? I don't think you should read get-quick-rich books. But legitimate books on finances, read them. You say, but they're written by worldly people. Let me read a verse for you. Luke 16:8 says this, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. You know that I read books on time management by unsaved people? You say, why do you do that? Because they manage their time better than I do. And the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I read books on finances, and I read books on this, and I read books on business and organizations. You say, well, you don't run a business. Well, I run a church, and it's not a business, even though the Bible does call it a business in the book of Acts. But, you know, I do believe that some of those principles can be leverage for the church. And by the way, that's why one of the biggest compliments we get around here is how organized and structured this church is, because we run it like a business. And some of those ideas come from unsaved people. You say, I can't believe Jesus said in his parable that there are people in this world that are there in their generation wiser than children of light. Now, I'm not saying to read sinful books. And I'm not saying to read books that are going to teach you to be covetous, because that's a sin. But if people are teaching you how to budget, how to get out of debt, how to save, how to not be failing financially, if you struggle with time management, read time management books. If you have a business, read business books about, you know, how to run a business and how to do. You say, why? Because look, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So collect the required help or education needed. Read books. Listen to sermons. Listen to audio lessons. Ask for help. Learn what you need to learn in this area. And number 7, and we're done. Go to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs. Or you should be in Proverbs, I think. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I said number 1, confront the real problem. Number 2, be content with what you have. Number 3, cut all unnecessary spending. Number 4, cut all spending. Number 4, create a plan to increase your income. Number 5, commit to a zero-based budget. Number 6, collect the required help or education. Number 7, consecrate your finances to the Lord. We like to think that money's not spiritual. The problem with that type of thinking is that the spiritual book, the Word of God, talks a lot about money. And God speaks a lot in regards to money. And you need to look at your money not just as a tool, you need to look at it as a ministry. That I am using the resources and the finances that God has given me, and I am leveraging those for the kingdom of God, for the work of God. God has entrusted me and given me the stewardship of certain finances so that I can do the things that He's called me to do. And by the way, when you say, but I don't have a lot, when you're faithful in the little, He'll give you more. Some people, God can't bless you financially because you're not even faithful with what He's already given you. You're already not budgeting what He's given you. You're already carelessly spending what He's given you. Why would He give you more to just carelessly spend? Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 5. Some of the things I've said tonight, some of you thought to yourself, well, there's no way that's going to work. You're already starting with the excuses. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's every area of your life, even finances. Is there any point in this sermon that I've not backed up with a verse? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Stop thinking you're not good at it. Just stop it. You say, well, Pastor, that's mean. I'm not good at it. If I start leading unto my own understanding, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. And you start thinking, well, I got to do this, and I got to calculate that, and I look. It's silly when we start making calculations and showing them to the God of the universe, who created you and created me and giveth us the power to get wealth. It's silly when we start, well, God, if you expect me to do that. God knows. Take no thought. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Notice verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Even your finances, even your finances. And he shall direct thy path. You know who I want leading me financially? God.
Amen.
Be not wise in thine own eyes, even with your finances. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You say, Pastor, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. What does that have to do with money? Well, look at verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. He's talking about your money. Notice verse 10. So shall. Remember we talked about if you hear and do, you'll be blessed. Here's how he's going to bless you. So shall. Here comes the financial blessing. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. See, when you honor the Lord with your finances, listen to me very carefully. If you miss everything in the sermon, just get this. When you honor the Lord with your finances, the Lord will honor your finances. When you honor the Lord with your finances, the Lord will honor your finances. Amen. And the problem we have is that we want to steal from God and expect him to bless us. When you honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, you may or may not need this sermon tonight. Something that I like about our church and churches like ours is that this sermon is going to be a tool on the internet that maybe you can reference back to in the future, or some other generation, or people we don't even know, somewhere else in some other state complaining about their state and their finances. Can listen to this, but look, I promise you this, because God's word says it, if you learn to apply the principles in Scripture, God will bless you. God will bless you. If he's blessing others, he will bless you too. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to try to sit there and reinvent the wheel with areas of life. Thank you for a Bible that literally teaches us everything we need to know about life. If I'm struggling raising my children, the Word of God teaches me how to raise them. If I'm struggling in my marriage, the Word of God teaches me how to fix that. If I'm struggling financially, you teach us how to do it. You cover all of it. You give us all of it. Help us not to be fools who look in the mirror and do nothing with what we see. Help us to learn to leverage the principles of the Word of God. Help us to honor you with our finances. And Lord, I pray, Lord, I realize how discouraging, depressing. Sometimes you look at situations and you think, man, we're never going to get ahead. We're never going to get out of debt. This is never going to change. I pray that you would strengthen some singles and some couples and some families. Maybe here tonight, nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. But they're struggling. Help them to apply these things in their lives. Help them to be encouraged, to remember, to realize that things can get better. It's going to take time, but they can get better. Lord, I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd help them. I pray you'd help all of us to never, ever be consumed with the love of money, but to always be mindful of what we're doing with the investment that you've given us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.